All right, I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Soulmate Church. And we are in a study of the life of David. I don't know how many more weeks we got. I've been kind of looking out there, and I'm thinking three or four more weeks of that. I'll probably do a Christmas lesson next week, and then three or four more lessons in David. Maybe. We'll just have to see. And then I'm thinking real serious about going into Proverbs next. We've kind of set the stage with the timeline and everything, but we're thinking seriously about that, so we will find out. Yeah. All right? Yeah. Yeah, I do too. I mean, it's as a country, we certainly need it, don't we? Yeah. All right, we're going to be talking about when three act as one, and we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 23, and we're going to be through verses 9 through 20. Now, we've been studying about the events and the people in the life of David, and as we have looked at each one, we're learning how that person or that event can teach us about God's will for our lives, and how God actually relates to man. I mean, there's been a lot of really good lessons about how David is relating to God and how David relates to others, and the picture of David in this study. And so we're learning a lot about how God relates to man. Now, God desires to fellowship with us. And when I think about David, I think about David fellowshipping regularly with God. So God is sovereign without a doubt, and we are to worship God, and we are God's servants. But God wants more than that from us. He wants our fellowship. He wants our fellowship. Now, the interesting part of fellowshipping with God is that God is one God, but He is also three distinct persons. He's three distinct persons. So let me ask you, when we fellowship with God, are we fellowshipping with the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit? All three. You think all three, huh? You think all three. Anybody else have an answer? You think it's all three? Yeah. Well, I know in my mind, the first thought that comes to my mind is that I fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, He's the first thing that I think about. I'm talking to the Lord Jesus Christ, and so forth. But when you think about it, it is the Holy Spirit of God that resides in my heart, and He is the one that comforts me and convicts me. So is the Holy Spirit the one I'm really fellowshipping with, right? And then it is the Father that I actually pray to in the name of the Son. So when we pray, you know, I've often said that when we pray, we are fellowshipping with God. It's supposed to be a two-way conversation. We tell Him our needs, our wants, our praises, our desires, and then we're supposed to stop and listen to Him. And a lot of people just do all the talking, and they don't ever stop and listen to what God has to say. And if you do all the talking, then it's a speech. It's not fellowshipping. And fellowshipping is what the Lord desires. So if you're praying to the Father and you're fellowshipping with Him when you pray to Him, is it the Father that you are fellowshipping with, right? And then, of course, it is the Holy Spirit that takes my words and makes them palatable to the Father. And it is the Son that is my advocate and high priest before the Lord. So is it the Lord that I am fellowshipping with? Now, what do you guys think? You know, and I thought I'd just throw that out there today, because the truth is, you were right to start with. I fellowship when I fellowship with God, I fellowship with each of the three persons of God, and yet I still fellowship with the one God, because it is one God in three distinct persons. All right? Now, that's an amazing concept that's hard for us to wrap our hands around, that there is just one God but three distinct persons. The human mind just can't wrap your head around that, all right? But in today's lesson, we're going to study about three of David's mighty men that give us a picture of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's an interesting event that also applies to the partaking of the Lord's Supper and how that ceremony applies to us as well. Now, it's an interesting story that's really kind of tucked away here in the life of David. And now, there are many familiar episodes in David's life, and we've studied many of them in our study. But I'm going to hazard a guess that this is not a familiar story to very many in this class. You may have heard it, you may not, I don't know. It certainly was not a story that was familiar to me. I had to read the story and think about it again. So it is a story about the actions of three of David's mighty men and how they acted as one to meet a need or a salvation of David. Now, where this story fits in the timeline of David's life is hard to determine. The book of 2 Samuel would appear to put it in the period of time when Absalom had displaced David and David was on the run. Yet if you look at the book of 1 Chronicles, it would appear to place it in the time when Saul was chasing David around. So we know that the books are not written in a strictly chronological order. So sometimes the events, when they happen, it's hard to put an exact timeline on when they happened within it. But that's not really important. The fact is it happened, and that's really what we're going to talk about. But since the focus of my focus verses for today are going to be in 2 Samuel, I'm going to kind of use that timeline for our study here this morning. Now, what we do know is that David was on the run, and he was hiding in a cave in an area just outside of Bethlehem, and that the Philistines had set up a garrison in the city of Bethlehem. So they controlled that whole area. And you'll recall that Bethlehem is where David was from, and it was where his family was from. And so it would be a place that he was familiar with. You go on the run, you want to go someplace where you're familiar with, you know, where the caves are, you know, where the hills are and the pass. And David was hiding in a cave because he had been displaced as king. And so I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 through 17. To give you a flavor of the story, and then we'll come back and we'll dissect it all and pull it all apart here for you, okay? So verse 14 says, "And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water from out of the well of Bethlehem, that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men." Now, that's an unusual story, isn't it? You start thinking about all the various pieces of this, and we're going to talk about each one of them. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. Well, he is a pretty good sport, I would imagine. But the Holy Spirit tells us, "And David was then in an hold." That is, he was holed up. He was hiding. He is a refugee. He is a fugitive at this time. Now, the Spirit goes on to tell us, "And the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem." And that is, the Philistines had taken the beautiful city of Bethlehem. They had invaded Israel, and they had conquered Bethlehem. So, the background of this story is that King David has served as a mighty king, and we've been talking about his rule as a mighty king. And it is my belief that there has never been a more glorious king than David in all the history of mankind. And yet, David has been deposed. He's been displaced. And his throne has been taken from him, and he is now a fugitive. He is fleeing. He is a king, but he has no crown. He is a ruler, but he has no throne. He's hiding in the hills in a cave named Adullam. And we see that in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 15. It says, "Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. Now, the Hebrew word Adullam means judgment. So David is in a dark, dismal cave, a cave of judgment. He is a king without a crown, a ruler without a throne, and is he under the sentence of death if the new king finds him, right? That's why he's hiding, is because he's trying to keep away from Absalom, or if you believe Chronicles timeline, it's in Saul's time frame, right? So his boyhood home, Bethlehem, has been taken by the ungodly Philistines. He's sitting there, he's in this cave, he's thinking, and he has a moment of nostalgia about his youth. He remembers when he was a shepherd boy that he would be out taking care of his father's sheep, and as he would be coming home, there by the gate was a well. And that well had the coolest, clearest water that he could ever remember taking. You know how your memory goes back when you were a kid and everything was cooler and nicer and better than probably it really was, but you know, that's the way you remember it. And so he's in that dark, dismal cave, and his mind goes back to that water that is in that well. And now, he's in a cave, and he just sort of speaks out loud. I mean, he's just kind of musing. I really don't think he was even aware that anyone else was even listening to him. And he says, oh, if I could just have a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. You know, if I could just have that. And of course, as far as he knew, there was no way possible that he could have a drink of water from that well, because the Philistines had their garrison right there in the middle of it. And they were surrounding that, and so it would be impossible for him to go to that well in Bethlehem and get it. Now, the Holy Spirit tells us, though, that his three mighty men, or three of his mighty men, rose up as one man, and they fought their way through enemy lines. They were slashing, they were fighting in hand-to-hand combat, they were whooping everybody's butt. And, yeah, I'm not supposed to say those things on the air, am I? Yeah, but they were beating everybody up, right? They made their way to the well in that occupied city. They let down that bucket. They filled up their vessel with water, and they brought it back to David in that cave. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd call that devotion. And it expressed their mighty love that they had for David, that they would want to fulfill his most sincere desires, right? Yet when David saw what these men had done at the risk and peril of their own lives, what does he do? He refuses to drink it. You know, verse 17 tells us that he took that water and said, this water is the life and the blood of these men, for they had put their lives in jeopardy that he might have that water. And so they gave as it were, their lives for him. And he said, this is their life, this is their blood, I just can't drink it. Instead, he took it and he made it an offering unto the Lord, and he poured it out on that ground as an offering to the Lord, okay? But as I look at this story, it's an interesting story, and it's a very short story. It really is a very short story. And you know what, we might even get out of here early today. But I don't know, I'll probably talk too long so forth. But it is a story that God used to speak to my heart this week. As I was looking around trying to figure out what I was going to teach and how many more lessons I was going to do in David and so forth, he put this story on my heart. And I hope that we can learn together some precious truths that ought to prepare our hearts for taking the Lord's Supper that we take in the worship service, okay? You see, I believe that King David, in that cave, he really represents, or he pictures, every one of us without Christ before we were saved. Everyone who is not saved is a displaced king, and they are a king without a throne. And every lost person, just like David, has an insatiable thirst. You see, when God created man, God made man to be a king. God made mankind to rule. In Genesis 1:26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God said, let us make man in our image, and let them have dominion, or let them rule. So man was created to be a king of the earth, but man lost his throne. He gave it away to Satan. So now, man, rather than being a king, man is born a king without a crown, a ruler without a throne, living in a cave of judgment under the sentence of death. And man, in that situation, has an insatiable thirst. There is in the heart of every one of us a thirst for water from that Bethlehem's well. It is the water of life. That's the reason Jesus said, John 7:37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And that is the reason the Bible says in Revelation 22, speaking of this wonderful water of life, in verse 17, and the spirit of the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. We have inside of us an insatiable thirst for the water of life. There is a great big hole, a God-sized hole in our spirit that needs to be filled. And so our insatiable thirst, though, is for the water of life. It's not for the water of this world, for the water of this world can never satisfy that deepest longing of the human heart. And people are trying to satisfy that craving. And there is in every one of us a king. There is in every one of us a king or a queen without a throne. And there is in every one of us an insatiable thirst that can only be satisfied with the water from Bethlehem's well, which is a picture of the wonderful water of life that Christ said, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. So everybody understand the application I'm trying to make here, okay? But now, I want you to not only think of man as a displaced king, but I want you to think about what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did to satisfy that deepest longing that we have in our heart. How all three persons of the one God acted as one to fill that insatiable thirst for God that is in every man's heart. Now, we see this act of God illustrated in our passage of Scriptures where these three mighty men of David acted as one to bring this water to David. So we have David in a cave, and he's thirsty. And David just gives this request out of his heart. I mean, he really doesn't even think anybody's listening to him, okay? And so let's read verses 15 and 16 again. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. Okay, so notice that David in verse 15 asked for one to do it. He said, oh, that one would give me a drink of water. And then in verse 16, it says, and the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines. So this tells us that there were three that got up and acted as one. They acted as one. So let's take a look at these three mighty men of David who acted as one to satisfy David's thirst. And I want you to see how their action pictures what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did when they acted as one to satisfy that deepest longing that we have down inside of our heart. Now, I'll bet some of you are thinking, boy, Brother Keith, you are really stretching here for an application. I mean, you're taking this story of three mighty men going and getting water, and you're making an application of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Boy, you're stretching here, Keith. Huh? All right, and you might be right, but I want you to hang with me and let me show you some amazing things in Scripture. All right? And this will just blow your socks off, all right? All right. Let's begin with their names. Now, when we study the Bible, we often find meanings in the names that God gives people as he tells a story. And I believe that's true here in this scripture. I just don't believe that God put these names here in this story by accident, or that it was coincidental that they appeared. I believe God used the names of these three men on purpose to show us something very special. So let's look at the first name. And the first name is Abishai. And he is a picture of God the Father. You say, well, Keith, why in the world would you say that? Well, let's go to 2 Samuel 23:18. It says, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them and had the name among three." All right, so the name Abishai in the Hebrew means the father is the giver. Abba means father, and this name literally means the gift of the father, or the father is the giver. So this name speaks to me of God the Father, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? So Abishai, that name literally means the gift of the father, or the father is the giver. Now the second man's name is Benaiah, and he is a picture of God the Son. 2 Samuel 23, verse 20. "And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man and Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. And he went down also and slew a lion in the middle of a pit in time of snow." So here we have the name of the second mighty man, and it is Benaiah. Well, the name Ben means son, and the word Iah speaks of God. And literally, the name here means the Son of God, okay? And so the first of these three mighty men is God the giver, or the Father who is the giver, and the second is the Son of God. And he was one of these three mighty men that went to bring the drink of water, okay? So now I'll bet you can't guess who the third mighty man pictures here, all right? You just can't even tell me who that is. Yeah, well, Eliezer, but who's he picture? Yeah, since we've had the first two was God the Father and God the Son, who would it be? It'd be God the Holy Spirit, right? Okay, all right. Yeah, so, yeah, remember, there's nothing accidental about the Word of God. So the third is Eleazar, and he pictures God the Holy Spirit. And we find this in 2 Samuel 23:9. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away." So here we see the name of the third mighty man was Eleazar. Well, guess what? Eleazar means God is our helper, or our God, our helper. And this reminds us of the Holy Spirit who helps our infirmities, right? In other words, he knows our weaknesses. In Romans 8:26, what does it say about the Spirit? "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Now, some of you may still not be convinced what I see in this story, and that's okay. You can be wrong if you want to be, all right? Yeah, now, but let me show you a little something more here so that you can see the same thing that I do. Now, I've told you before that the books of 1 Chronicles and 2 Samuel are parallel books, right? They tell many of the same stories, they just tell it from a different perspective. One is priestly and the other is prophetic. So when the Bible records this story in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 19, I want you to know that it doesn't call these three just mighty men, but it calls them the three mightiest men. And 1 Chronicles 11:19 says, "And said, God forbid it me," and this is David speaking, "that I should do this thing. Shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy? For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mightiest." These three mightiest. So this for me is how these three mightiest men picture God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who are, of course, the three mightiest of all, right? They're the three mightiest of all. These men were three in one, working to bring David, who in this story pictures lost man, the water of life. Now, the next thing I want you to see pictured here is the fearful price that was paid. So we go to 2 Samuel 23, verse 14. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. So this tells us that in order for these three mightiest of men to bring this water to David, they had to go right into the stronghold of the enemy, right into the camp of the Philistines. And that reminds me that when our Lord Jesus Christ saved me, when he purchased my salvation, he baptized his soul in Sheol for me. He invaded the camp of the enemy that I might have a drink of water from Bethlehem's well. And since one of these men's name means God is the giver, it reminds me that God is the one who thought of this salvation. The other name means the Son of God, and it reminds me that Jesus is the one who bought this salvation. The Father is the one who thought of it. The Son is the one who bought it. And the other name means God, our helper. And that reminds me of the Holy Spirit is the one who brought this salvation to us, right? God thought it, Jesus bought it, and the Holy Spirit brought it to us. Now, thank God for this drink from Bethlehem's well, right, that each one of us can have. Amen? Amen. All right. But now I want you to notice just one more thing. I want you to notice what David did when this thing happened. Look again, if you will, in verses 16 and 17. And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. So now to David, the picture now moves dramatically and radically. No longer is it mere water that he is thirsting for. The picture moves up to a higher plane. He says, this represents blood that was shed for me. These men gave their lives for me. And now he says, I give it back to the Lord. In other words, David is saying, a life given and a life poured back. This is their life, it is their blood, and Jesus says, thank you. Thank you, men. I receive it, thank you for it, and now I pour it out. I have received it, and now I give it back to the Lord. So you gave your life for me, I give my life to you. Let's wrap all this up. And we actually will get done early here today. Imagine that. We're going to get done early this day. So let's wrap all this up. The next time you partake of the Lord's Supper, I want you to think of this. I want you to think of what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have done to bring the water of life to you. When you take those precious elements into your bodies, when we hold those things in our hands, we're saying, this is what God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit did for us, that our deepest thirst might be satisfied. But we're also saying, here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do, a life given and a life given back. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is just a wonderful story in the life of David that reminds us of what the three persons of God, acting as one true almighty God, have done to meet our deepest need, which is salvation. So each time you take of the Lord's Supper, this is the thought that ought to be on your mind. It is a symbol of a life given for us. And then may we say, Dear Lord, now I give my life to you. Amen? Amen. All right. Now, isn't that a wonderful story? And you never would have thought in those three little verses that all of that could be in there. But like I said, God doesn't put things in there by accident. There's a purpose for that story.